I want to tell you an old story, and it might be a story you've heard before. Okay, it starts out once upon a time. All right? Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. Oh, you've heard it. Okay. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. And they lived together in trepidation that one day the big bad wolf would show up and devour them. And so they decided to execute a plan, and they decided that they would build homes in order to protect themselves. And the first pig apparently wasn't really very well motivated. And so he built his house out of straw. And the big bad wolf came in, and he huffed and then he puffed and he blew the house down. He just blew it right down, and the first pig had to run to the second pig's house. And when he got there, the second pig had built a house, and he realized that the straw really wasn't enough. He gave it a little thought, and he built his house out of sticks. And the big bad wolf came, and he huffed, and he puffed, and he blew the house down, as you know the story goes, once again. And so they had to run out of that house, and they all ran to the third pig. The third pig gave the matter a lot of thought. He thought about it a long time, and then he decided to spend quite a bit of money, and he put in a lot of effort on his own, and he built his house out of brick. And the big bad wolf came, and he huffed and puffed, and he blew, but he couldn't blow the house down. And he huffed and puffed, and he blew, but he couldn't blow the house down. Now, what's the point of the story? I mean, there are lessons in that story, right? But I think the most simplistic lesson you can learn from that story is this one. Building materials really do matter. Okay, building materials really do matter. Now, the three little pigs is one story, but think of what Jesus said. Jesus said this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he said, the winds came, the floods came, the rain came, but it stood strong. That's because building materials really do matter. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to the church and to us. He says, the building materials, the foundation of your life and this church really does matter. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. It's an interesting book. Paul had never gone to Colossae. He didn't found the church here. He led a man to Christ in Ephesus when he was there for 3 years, and that man went back to Colossae and started the church. It's a good church in many ways, but it began to waver. And the biggest reason that it began to waver was it started being influenced by other influences, two in particular. One of the influences was what they call Greek incipient Gnosticism. Now, it sounds like big words, but the Gnostics believed that the only people who could really commune with God were people who had sort of like a secret understanding, a mystical secret understanding of God. And that knowledge, Gnosticism is the word gnosis for knowledge. That knowledge made them closer to God, and they were trying to influence the church. And then there were Jews in the church who had come to Christ, and they began to influence the church and said, look, it's great that you become a Christian. It's great that you give that you see Christ as your Savior, but you've got to do religious stuff. And they put a whole bunch of religious things out. So Paul writes in response to that. And the very first lesson we had in Colossians was that Paul, first of all, he thanked the church. He thanked them for being faithful to Christ and coming to the gospel. And then he prayed that they would continue to grow in Christ. And then sort of right in the middle of that thought, he sort of got overwhelmed with this idea of who Jesus Christ is. And the last time we met, we went over Jesus Christ, and Paul said these amazing things. He's really not trying to explain to us. He's actually worshiping the Lord. He just breaks out and he said, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He said, Jesus Christ has first place in everything. He said, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Doesn't matter if it's spiritual things, physical things, the universe, none of it matters. He created everything. And then he goes on and he said, he's the head of the church. Gets back to the idea of the church, and he finally says, look, he's God. In him all the fullness of deity dwells. That's what he tries to say. Now he wants to get back to his main idea again, and he wants to talk about them, to them, and he simply wants to talk to them about what's the core of the church? See, let me ask you the question. Think about it yourself. When someone asks you the question, what is church? Tell me what church is. You'd be amazed sometimes at things that people come up with. You see, we think of church in all kinds of different ways. almost all of them wrong. You see, what is a church? And you think, well, you know, some people think the church is a building. You know, because that's how, if you're a church, you have to have a building. Now, if you have to rent a facility before you have enough money to get a building, that's sad, but you can do it. Then you get a building. And once you have a building, now you're a church. But that's not right. So we say, no, church isn't like that. Church is a place that you go to and you get involved in what they do there. You get involved either in their programs or you join a committee or you get involved in something and you try to run the business of the church. And that's what church is. But that's not what church is either. That's not even close to what church is. You see, when we think of what is church, Paul wants to answer that for us this morning. Now, the first part, he starts out in verse 24 and he says this. I want you to understand something here. There's always a price to pay for ministry. If you're going to do ministry for Jesus Christ, individually or collectively, there's always a price. Everyone pays a price. In other words, if you live as a sinner on a cursed planet, I can promise you, and I'm not a prophet, I can promise you that you will suffer. Because everybody does. And Paul says, he looks at how he starts out. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now, those are words you don't put together very often, right? Sufferings. Rejoicing. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And we know because we know the Apostle Paul, what he went through. We know that he was beaten with rods, that he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. I mean, he had all kinds of problems, of which he called them all momentary light afflictions. And he says, look, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, that's Christ, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, he doesn't talking about Christ's afflictions or not the cross. That word, thlipsis, is never used for the sufferings of Christ. All Paul's saying there is, look, if you're going to do ministry, you suffer. Jesus did ministry, he suffered. Now he's resurrected from the dead, and I'm doing his ministry, and I'm suffering. And if you do his ministry, you'll suffer. It's just part of living. And he says, but notice, he said he rejoices in it. And the issue comes down to this. How can you rejoice in suffering? Because most of us, we would view joy and suffering as the opposite ends of two things. And we would view joy as having great circumstances in your life. We call happiness that. Happiness is when everything's going well, then I'm happy. And when everything goes bad, I'm not happy anymore. I mean, Paul says, no, it has nothing to do with circumstances. Paul's writing this letter, and guess where he's at? He's in prison. And he doesn't know if he's going to be executed this time or not. He wasn't. He got executed later. But he said, I'm rejoicing in this. Joy doesn't come from the circumstances. Joy comes from your communion with the Lord. He says, so look, we all suffer. He said, if you're going to do any ministry, you're going to suffer. This past week, I got an article and was reading about pastors. And, I'll just tell you a couple of things in the article, not many of them. But so you know a little bit about this. Over 80% of all pastors say that the ministry has had a complete negative effect on them, on their own lives, their marriages, and their children. Over 80% of all pastors said it's had a negative effect on me. Over 90% of pastors say that it's completely different than what they thought it would be like. I can amen to that. It's different than what you might have thought it was like. 75% of pastors say they're constantly involved in stress-related crisis in their life. 75%. 80% of all pastors say they go into a serious conflict with at least one person in their church every year. 80%. 70% say they have no close friends at all, of all pastors. 1,500 pastors quit every month in America. 1,500 pastors quit every month in America. And the one that was most interesting to me, only 1 in 10 of men who go into ministry as a pastor ever retire as a pastor. 1 out of every 10 that go into ministry ever retire as a pastor. Now, you might have thought, well, that probably depressed you, didn't it? It didn't. I felt joyful when I read that. That's not my experience at all. I've never had that experience in almost any of those areas. So I'm grateful. I'm thankful. That's right. I'm thankful for you guys, you know, but I'm thankful for the way my life has gone, because apparently it doesn't work like that for an awful lot of people. But by the way, a little bit of suffering is going to come into everybody's life. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that at all. When you think about the church has always suffered. Aristides wrote in the second century to the Roman emperor, Antoninus Pius, and he said this. He was trying to explain Christianity. And he said, if any righteous person among them has passed away from this world, the Christians get together, rejoice, and they give thanks to God. He said, when a child is born to Christian parents, they get together and they praise and thank God. He said, and if the child dies in infancy, he said, the parents thank God even more because the child has now passed from this world to the next one without encountering much sin. He then said, I really don't understand them. How do you understand that? How do you have joy in the midst of suffering? That's one of the great capacities we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Whenever you suffer, by the way, one thing you know for sure, there are benefits. One benefit for sure is if you suffer, it brings you closer to the Lord. I don't care who you are. You have a spouse that leaves you in the middle of the night, you don't know where they went, they're not coming back, you suffer. If you get a diagnosis from a doctor you didn't expect at all, but it sounds like it could cost you your life, you suffer. And you know what else happens then? Your spiritual life changes. You begin to go to the Lord all the time. You're in prayer communion all the time. Now I want you, Lord, I want you as close as I can. So there's a benefit to that. There's also, from scriptures, eternal rewards. God says, I don't let any suffering go unnoticed. I'll reward you eternally for that. And maybe the most important thing is also, how you suffer can lead someone else to Jesus Christ. One of the strongest testimonies you and I have is not that we argue with people about the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. That's not. One of the things that really changes people's lives is that if you and I suffer in a way differently, like Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings. Do you imagine the effect that had? We know for a fact that Paul said, I've had an enormous effect on these Roman guards. Because they know when they usually have somebody who could be on death row, the person's usually panicky. Paul wasn't panicky at all. He was suffering without any panic. He led them to Christ. And so sometimes when we're suffering, we can lead someone to Jesus Christ. So then he gets in verse 25 and he goes right to it. We need to embrace the simplicity of what real ministry is. He said, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. The word minister means servant. I'm here to serve you. It's a stewardship, a responsibility I have to God, and it's for your sake. He said, the first thing I want to say is this, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul says, if you want to know what ministry breaks down to, in a very real simple sense, the preaching of the word of God. That's what it is. In fact, we're going to see basically that's almost all it is. He told Timothy when he wrote him that letter, he said, Timothy, I know you're a young pastor. Here's the first priority you have, preach the word. You have to preach the word. It's pretty clear in the New Testament that if you don't preach the word and the word isn't central to your ministry, you're not really a New Testament church at all. It doesn't matter how many people come, how joyful your music, it doesn't matter. If the word of God is put on a back burner in your church, it's not New Testament. It's the preaching of the word of God, because it's the only thing we really have to say. But he's going to go right to the heart of the mystery now about the word of God. Notice what he says. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations and has now been made manifested to his saints. That's us. Saints means separated ones. The mystery. That's a strange word. The mystery. The word's mysterion in Greek. It means something that was not known in the past but gets revealed in the present. It would be a little bit like watching one of the old Alfred Hitchcock movies. You're not sure who did it or what happened, but at the end you get to find out. That's a good mystery. Paul says that's a mysterion. That's the word. Notice, he says this mystery, which has been hidden in the past ages and generations. Who knew about this mystery? No one. No one knew about it. You mean the Old Testament people didn't know about the mystery? No. They didn't know about it. Paul said no one knew about it until I came. He uses the word mysterion 21 times in his letters, 4 times in this little epistle. This is the mystery. Now he goes on to be particular. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What are we talking about? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the central aspect of all ministry? Christ. Shouldn't be surprised, but he said, that's it. He said, and this is a mystery no one knew. The first thing he says, there's two aspects of this mystery that should be shocking to you. One is, Gentiles are now going to be engrafted in with Jews to make up the body of Christ, what we call the church. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you find the church. And you never have this idea of Gentiles being grafted in. But that's the truth. Gentiles are grafted in. Remember, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the world. The idea behind it is, and this was shocking to the Gentiles and even more shocking to the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles and the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. That caused a lot of problems in the early church because there was a lot of prejudice. But he says, yeah, you're all going to be part of one body now, Jews and Gentiles alike. And in a church like this, where we're almost all Gentile in our heritage, we're really grateful for that. But the other part of it is something he says that's interesting. He says here, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And then he calls that the hope of glory. Now, have you ever thought about that much? Or do you take it for granted? He has just finished this whole Christological praise part when he said Jesus Christ created everything. There's nothing that came into being that he didn't create. Everything in the physical universe he created. Everything in the spiritual world he created. All things are created by him, and all things were created for him. And he says, and he holds all things together. Oh, by the way, and he lives in you. Think of that. The one who created everything lives in you. How do you not be overwhelmed by that thought? You see, it's not like I believe in a proposition. I have this faith about somebody who's out there. He says, no, he's not. He's in here. You see, and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, hope in the New Testament never means cross your fingers and hope for the best. Hope in the New Testament means a future certitude. He says the future certitude is what? Glory. Glory for you and glory for me. I have that. How do I know I have glory waiting me? He said, because Christ is in you. You see, Paul says it a little bit differently in another letter, and he says, when the Holy Spirit came and lived in you, God gave him to you as a pledge, as earnest money. He gave him to you as a down payment. He said, you want to know you're going to belong to me forever? I'll give you the Holy Spirit now so that you know that we will always be related. And so the idea behind this is pretty clear. He says, don't you understand? It's Christ in you. It's not just the Christ who created everything. It's Christ in you in a very personal way, he says. He says, notice, it has now, he says, just at this time, he said, it has now been, but has now been manifested to his saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what's interesting about that is he says, here's our responsibility then to him. We proclaim him. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is that, want to know what ministry is? We proclaim him. That's all we do. Remember, Paul wrote to another church and said this, we preach Christ and not ourselves. Boy, would this be a valuable lesson to learn in today's church. That's not what churches do. They preach themselves. You want to see a phenomenal building, come to our church. I'm telling you, we have a coffee shop in the lobby. I mean, you're going to love this. Our kids' wing is as close to Disney as you can get. You're going to love coming here. You see, listen, we have the kind of band, you see, that someone like Glenn Miller have been proud to lead. We have unbelievable talent. What is that when you're doing that? You preach yourselves. You see, don't ever do that. See, I'm always amazed that people will say, you know what I did? I care so much. I'm going to get people who go to one church and come to my church. You need to come to my church. Don't do that. Maybe what we ought to say is you need to walk with my Lord. You see, the most important thing is, how do you relate to him? Oh, no, no, you need to come to my church. We don't preach our church. The simplicity of ministry is it's just Jesus Christ. That's all there is. And that's plenty, but that's all there is. That's what Paul was trying to say. This is about Jesus Christ. This church is about Jesus Christ. He said, the universe is about who? Jesus Christ. The spiritual world is about who? Jesus Christ. The history of man and where it leads is about who? Jesus Christ. So the church is about Jesus Christ. And your life and mine is about Jesus Christ. Look, if you're looking for more, I'm sorry, there isn't. But that's more than enough. You see, Jesus Christ, he said, is the key. It's the simplicity. It was a mystery. Christ is in you. You see, don't allow anyone else to influence you. We'll look at this in just a moment. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Some good things in that verse. He said, we admonish every man. That's the word noutheo in Greek. Admonish. How many of you like to admonish people? Now, I know some of you do, but you won't raise your hand. Some of you believe it's a spiritual gift. It's my job. It's my job to find out what everybody's doing wrong and pointing it out. That's not admonition. Admonition in the New Testament has something other element to it. Paul told the elders of Ephesus, where he was there for 3 years, in the book of Acts, when he was saying goodbye to them, he said, for 3 years I did not cease admonishing you with tears. That's admonition. You think Paul liked admonishing people? Telling them that what they're doing in their life is wrong? He did not. He said, when I did it, I cried. If you don't have tears, you're not doing biblical admonition. You're just telling people what's wrong with them. He said, we have to admonish one another. That's one of the great one another's that we all like to ignore. Admonish one another. And then he says, not only did we admonish, he says this. He says, teaching every man with all wisdom. That word for wisdom is Sophia. It just means practical knowledge. What's the point? So that we may present every man, and the New American Standard says, complete in Christ. Not a good translation. The word can be complete. It's the word teleos. It can mean finished, complete, or mature. Jesus on the cross, it is finished. Teleos. It is finished. Complete. It can mean complete. But mature is what it means in this context. In other words, we teach every man so that they mature. You want to know basically what the ministry of this church is and what every church should be? We want to take saved people and teach them to become mature Christians. That's the point. That's the ministry. Now, we could have a lot of other sidebars and a lot of things you like or don't like, but that has nothing to do with the simplicity of the ministry. We want to teach you about Christ. You see, we want you to be closer and closer to Christ. And as strange as this would sound, if you get that right spiritually in your life, everything in your life is good. Jesus said in John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know the story. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, he said, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That's Christianity. What's the responsibility of Christianity? Abide. In other words, the whole point of Christianity, what does a mature Christian look like? One who is closest to Christ. When you abide with Christ, you're mature. You know what happens when you abide with Christ? Your marriage is better. You're a better parent. You're a better child. You're a better neighbor. You're a better employer. You're a better employee. Once you abide with Christ, all these things take place. Now, we have all kinds of workshops where we try to get you to do this without necessarily abiding in Christ. But if you abide in Christ, that's the simplicity of ministry. You see, if you're full of fear and you want peace, you know what the solution is? Abide in Christ. You see, that's what this is. He's so central. It's so simple. Yet the history of the church has proven, and the church's current condition today, that this has not been easy for us at all. So he says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That verse is an oxymoron. Paul says, I labor. I strive. Boy, this is hard work for me. Oh, by the way, but it has nothing to do with me. It's his power, not mine. It's his works within me. That's the way it always is. There's only one celebrity in our universe, and he gets all the credit. That's the way this works. Now, do you strive and do you labor? Yes. But who gets all the credit? He does. It's the Lord who does this. So, Paul says that there's always a price for real ministry. We need to embrace the simplicity of ministry, which is Jesus Christ. And the goal of all ministry is to move people from being saved to being mature as believers. And then he says in these first 10 verses of 2, don't get sidetracked. Whatever you do, don't get sidetracked by something else in your life. We're all in danger of that. He starts out with his love for the church. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Paul never went to Colossae. He led a man to Christ from Colossae in Ephesus. That man took the gospel back. Laodicea is about 20 miles from Colossae. He said that their hearts may be encouraged. I want them to be encouraged, he said. Parakaleo. I want them to be happy, encouraged. He said, having been knit together in love. What a beautiful metaphor that is. There's the endearment. Having been knit together or united. The word is zumbiazo, and it means to unite. You know why Paul said that? Because it's one of the strongest things you and I can ever have as a testimony. He said, I really want you to love one another. If Paul could speak to all of us every time, he'd say this, look, I want you to love one another. And you think, yeah, because I like that, because I like feeling loved. I do too. But that's not what he means by it. Jesus said it differently. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And then he made an interesting statement. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. Isn't that interesting? Now, we'd like to say, no, if I could memorize the book of the Bibles, I always get messed up in the minor prophets, but if I could memorize the book of the Bible, everyone would know I'm a Christian. He's like, no. Do you love each other? Now, you know we're not doing real well with this, because if you ask the average person on the street to have their impression of the church, any church, wouldn't it be great to hear them say, you know, I don't necessarily agree with everything that they say they believe, but I can tell you one thing, boy, these people love each other. There's something about them. That's what the New Testament church was like. That's how it won the Roman Empire. The amazing amount of love they had for one another and for the lost. And he says, I want you to be united in love and attaining, he said, all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. I want you to have resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. What's God's mystery? Christ himself. Back to the simplicity of ministry. This is only about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. Not about us. It's about him. Everything's about him anyway. But the church, he said, has to be. He's the head of the church. He says, the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let me ask you the question. How many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, according to that verse? All of them. That's a lot. So the question is, in wisdom and knowledge, how much more do I need than Christ? I don't need anything more. Now, I'm not against education, believe me. I've suffered through enough tests to, you know, I'm all for education. But that's not the issue for us. The issue is Christ. He's central. He's the central issue of our church. He's the central issue of you as an individual. He's the central issue of the universe. That's who Christ is. That's what Paul's trying to say. Now, having said all that, he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. See, he knows what's going on. People are beginning to change the centricity of Christ in the church with a good argument. And I get that kind of thing all the time over the last, say, 30 years. The whole idea of church growth sounds like a pragmatically good argument. There are people that basically say, if you do our six steps and hire us to do them, we can guarantee your church will grow 50% in 5 years. We guarantee it. We know how to make this work. Is that Christ? Or is that methodology? You see, we can do that. We know how to do that. The worst ones to me are the ones that I read that tell me that if I want to extract X amount of dollars from you, they will come down and extract it for me. And they're good at it, they say. We're good at this. And church is like, sign me up. I want that. We got to do this. You see, it's not about that. It's not about that. Notice what he calls that. He said, that's a persuasive argument. He said, but it'll delude you. You'll start thinking that works. And John MacArthur's right. The evangelical church in America today worships at the idol of pragmatism. Of all the idols we worship, pragmatism is the one we worship the most. If it works, we do it. We don't care what it is. If it works, we do it. But that's not Christ. He goes on and he says this. He said, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see the good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Look, you haven't fallen for it yet. Don't. Those terms, by the way, good discipline and stability are military terms in Greek. One means to stay in line, and the other one means to be in a good formation. You're holding the course okay, but I don't want you to, he said, end up falling for this. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. There's Paul's view of sanctification. That's it. You see, what's the secret of Christianity? He said, it's real easy. Just as you came to Christ, that's the way you live in Christ. How'd you come to Christ? You see, how did you come? You came because you put your faith and trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross. Let me ask you the question. What other things did you add to it to make sure you're saved? Nothing. Absolutely zero. So how do you live the Christian life? Trust in Christ. What do I add to it? Nothing. You see, you can't add anything to this. He said, as you received him, as you started your Christian life, that's the way you live your faith. He's not only my Lord forever, he's my Lord for today. You see, that's what he's trying to tell us. Then he goes to some metaphors to try to give us some courage and some confidence. He said, having been firmly rooted, he uses a tree analogy. He said, you're rooted in Christ, you're in. You got good roots because you believe in the gospel. He said, having been firmly rooted or now being built up, that's a building. You're being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. By the way, there's our part, that last word. What can you and I add to all this? Gratitude. That's what's absolutely imperative to you and me. See, God does the blessing. I receive the blessing and I praise and thank God out of gratitude. Perfect circle. I'll bless you, you thank me. I'll bless you, you thank me. That's Christianity. That's what Christianity is. It's filled with gratitude. What a wonderful motive. You see, a lot of people say, well, if it's all by grace and grace covers a lot of sin, then you could do whatever you wanted to do and sin, and you need rules and regulations. And I'm saying, no, that's religion. I don't. The motivation of the Christian life is love for Christ and gratitude for what he's done. My motivation to live my life in a certain way is my love and gratitude for him. Now, if you want to be religious, you know what your motives are, guilt and fear. If you do that, boy, I can tell you what we'll do to you. You see, we have rules and regulations, and you have to follow them. I'm not against rules and regulations, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, I am. You see, the motivation of the Christian life is just gratitude. And Paul was full of gratitude. He then goes on and says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He says, look, I know how this works. There's an argument to be made. Some of you come out of very traditional religious backgrounds. And inevitably, you'll find me in the lobby and say, you know, I really, really like the church. And I like the emphasis on the Word of God. But there's a lot of things that are missing. You know, that's hard for me. I mean, there was no organ, no stained glass windows, there's not a place I know. You don't stand up and sit down, and I don't have to go. How do we do this? Those are the traditions of men. They will lead you away from Christ. You see, that's exactly what he is saying. Don't fall for that. Don't let a clever argument or the traditions of men lead you away. He says in verse 9 what he said last week, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. How much more is there than Jesus? Nothing. You got Jesus, you have it all. He's it. He's the only celebrity in the universe. He's the only one that deserves it. You see, that's what Paul's whole point is. Christianity is just Christ. That's what this is. This church, Christ. Your life, Christ. That's it. That's the simplicity of ministry. He says, and in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. He couldn't say it as many times as he does. It's only about Christ. Boy, that's what you want to talk to people about. Talk about Christ. Not only what he's done for you and the fact that he's your sin bearer, but the fact of what he's doing for you because he's your Lord. He says, talk about Christ. He's the central. So there will always be a price for ministry. We need to embrace the simplicity of ministry. The goal of ministry is to move saved people to mature people, and don't get sidetracked. Whatever you do, don't get sidetracked. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You know why? Because building materials matter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder. Somehow we get all caught up in things. Somehow we just take for granted that Jesus Christ lives in us. The hope of glory. How overwhelming is that? It means, Father, that not only are we secure, but we have this enormous power within our lives because we have Christ. It allowed the Apostle Paul to rejoice, even though he was on death row in prison, because of his relationship with you through Christ. Father, may we be today and tomorrow and for all days ahead a church dedicated just to Christ, to proclaim him through his word, to help people gain a clearer and better understanding of his deep love and commitment for them, and that he is the ultimate resource for every need that we have as a Christian. Jesus Christ becomes the answer to all of our questions. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.